Well, we are in Matthew chapter 9. Yes, Matthew 9. No mistake. Here on Sunday mornings, again, we are just taking certain sections and taking a look at them. And it's a real fun thing to do. Again, Wednesday nights, we are traveling through. So we will be starting chapter 8 on Wednesday night. Looking forward to that. Come on out. It's just a great time to gather together and to worship the Lord. But there's a reason that, if you would, we go from chapters 5 through 7, areas we've been looking at, the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're moving to another strategic section. And that is one of Jesus's, if you would, Jesus' second main block of teaching that Matthew records. I don't know if you remember that as we studied together the introduction to the book of Matthew, I had said to you that there are five main blocks of teaching in the book of Matthew. Matthew designs his gospel different than the other gospel writers. And you might ask, why would there be, you know, four different gospels? This is one of the reasons. They each have a different, if you would, agenda. Matthew's gospel focuses on teaching. It has been said that Matthew's gospel was a handbook for disciples. And I think a very accurate point indeed. And really, that's what we're doing here. Whether you realize it or not, on Sunday mornings, I'm taking those blocks of teaching, those sections, and we're taking deeper looks into those areas. So really, we've been doing on Sundays a study in Matthew on what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And it's been real fun for me. We come this morning to that second block of teaching. You know that the book of Matthew, if you were to look at all of the teaching of Jesus, they would take up 1/4 of the entirety of the book. That's a lot of teaching in a narrative kind of book. It's more of a story of Jesus' life, but Matthew really focuses upon his teachings, and really those teachings mainly addressed to the disciples. If you recall those five blocks of teaching, for those of you that are interested in note takers this morning, again, the first one was the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7. The second one, well, it starts actually right here in chapter 9 and verse 35 and goes all the way through the end of 10. So you could just say Matthew 10 if it would made it easier. And then Matthew chapter 13 is the third block. Matthew chapter 18 is the fourth. And Matthew chapter 23 through 25 is the fifth block of teaching. And you'll notice if you later on went and read those sections, that they're Jesus' teachings there, and just a blessing. So we're now entering into that second block of teaching. And Matthew starts with a summary passage in verse 20 or 35 here of all that Jesus had been doing since he left off in the end of chapter 7. So all of chapter 8 and 9 are some of the things, but Jesus did far more. Remember, the gospel writers aren't seeking to record every detail of the life of Jesus, but kind of here Matthew gives a summary. Now, this summary is important because it tells us that he's entering into another section here of teaching. Matthew designs that purposely. Remember that there was no chapter and verses in the original manuscript, in the original book of Matthew. And so Matthew here is letting his readers know that we're now entering into this next section of teaching. And let's read it together, and I think you'll see this here. And we're going to read all the way through verse 38. Starting in verse 35 of Matthew 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, as you notice that summary passage there, look again with me at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4, right before he starts the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to note this. Matthew 4, in verse 23, he says this. And if you were to parallel these are almost identical verses. Now, when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Now, you'll also notice here that Jesus will go on, or that Matthew will go on to say in verse 1 of chapter 5, it's all here, it's, and seeing the multitudes, it says he went up on a mountain, and in verse 2 it says that he opened his mouth and he taught them. Note these things. The summary verse, that Jesus went around and he taught in the synagogues and he preached the gospel of the kingdom and he healed. And he saw multitudes. And when he saw multitudes, he took the opportunity to teach them. Okay, we note that here. Go back to our text this morning here in chapter 9. And we will note that he says the same thing in verse 35. And then it says in verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. And so we see this, and then he's going to begin to teach them in chapter 10. So, and I point all that out and go through all that so that you can see there is a design that Matthew has here. And I say that and emphasize that because I want us to catch that. Matthew has a goal, and ultimately the Holy Spirit, through the instrument he's using, Matthew, has a goal that he wants us to focus in on these teachings. Okay, this is what Jesus did, but now let me tell you what Jesus said and what Jesus wants you to do. We come to the second block of teaching, the second section in Matthew, here in chapter 10, and we're going to see Jesus is sending out his disciples to go make disciples. You remember the book of Matthew is all about making disciples. For he ends with that, right? We know it as what? The Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go into all the world, he says, and to preach the gospel. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says, and teach them all that I have taught you. And so this is our calling. And right now what we have an example that Jesus has left us. Let's look at verse 35 a little closer here for a minute. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Notice what he says. He taught in the synagogues. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed every sickness and every disease. What I want to point out here is we have a model of the life and ministry of Jesus. And why do I point that out? Because oftentimes I will pray, and I assume many of you will pray. We will pray, Lord, give me your heart. We will pray things like, Lord, let me see as you see. Let my life be used for your glory. Or we will ask, Lord, show me your will. Jesus leaves you and I, Matthew records it for us, a model for our lives. Again, if Matthew's a handbook for disciples, what an awesome handbook this is. And so as we as disciples look at the handbook this morning, we say, Lord, what is my life to look like? Well, notice two things in verse 35. He taught and he preached the gospel. Notice where he taught and where he preached. He taught in the synagogue. That was the purpose of the synagogue. The synagogue was used by the Jews as a place to gather the Jews. Now, oftentimes you would find synagogues in pagan cities. For instance, all through the Roman Empire, there were cities. It's not like the whole Roman Empire is Jewish. Jerusalem is Jewish. Israel is Jewish. But even in Israel, there are pagans there, like in Capernaum, where Jesus would have been in these villages around the Galilee there. The synagogues were set up after the children of Israel returned from the captivities. And they set up the synagogues, and the synagogues were a place for them to find common ground, for them to escape for a little bit from the world around them, from all the Roman influence and Greek influence. And let me tell you, there were some real carnal things that went on. You think our world is bad? Theirs was worse. in the area of carnality and immorality and all those things. And so they would gather together. Do you know it was a synagogue is where they'd send their kids. They would basically do a private school, if you would. They would educate their children in the synagogue. The synagogue was a place for meetings that you would have, you know, as you would gather together as the people of God. And it's very similar, obviously, to what? To the church, as they come together. But the most important thing the synagogue was, it was a place for teaching from the Word of God. We find the same thing with Paul. When Paul goes out on his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13 and on, we find that Paul, when he'd come to a city, he'd come to one of these pagan Roman cities, and he would go to the synagogue. It'd be this first place. And there he'd begin to teach the Scriptures. And so this model has been laid out for us. Jesus did it. The people gathered together to be instructed and to be taught. And I just want to remind us this morning that that's why we come to church. And I hope you come to church with that vision. And if not, I hope to help cast that vision in your mind. We are here for a purpose. We are here to be taught the Word of God, to be trained. As Paul says to the Ephesian church, which was in one of the capital cities of the Roman Empire, there, Ephesus, Paul said to them in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verses 11 and 12, that God has given to the church pastors, and he calls them pastor teachers, for a purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, as I put together my messages, and as I study the Word, and as I pray about what direction God wants me to go, it's all with a view of equipping you, of preparing you for the world, of preparing you to go out, of preparing you to do what? To be a disciple. For we are to go out, and it's out, notice, in the villages there that Jesus went, that he went preaching the kingdom of heaven. In the synagogue he taught, but amongst the people he preached the gospel. Because that's what you're being equipped in the synagogue, if you would, or in the church, in the gathering together, to do. It's to go preach the gospel and to be amongst the people. Interesting, that's where the healings happen. The healings mainly happened amongst the people, preaching the gospel, doing the work of evangelist. And brothers and sisters, all of us have a calling on our life. And all of us are called to be disciples and to go make disciples. And this is a model for us. And I mean, we could spend the rest of the morning looking through Acts, following this model. The early disciples, what did they do? Acts 2:42. They continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. They came together. It says they met from house to house in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Again, verse 42. So Acts 2:42, Acts 5:42 says something very similar. It says, and there they were threatened not to preach anymore. It says they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ from house to house and in the temple. For them, in Jerusalem, the temple would be like the synagogue, gathering together, teaching, and then from house to house, they would do this. And they would teach, and they would preach Jesus as the Christ. We need to have that vision. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap that I come to church just to be a church, because I'm a Christian, that's what we do. And if I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to go to church. And I'm a really good Christian, I go to church every Sunday. And if I'm an okay Christian, you know, I go 3 times a month. And if I, you know, and down the list. And we have all these kind of silly rules. It didn't make you a Christian to go to church. But as a Christian, we go to church for a reason. Today we find in religion, we find even in the evangelical church, many people view coming to church as Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity isn't the difference between you, I'm talking to an unsaved person, and me, is I go to church and you don't. No, that's just some group you're involved in, some club, some religious thing. You know, it's interesting. In Hinduism, typically in the morning, they will go to the temple. And if you've ever seen pictures, or if you've ever traveled to a Hindu country, and maybe even sometimes you'll see in our country, or, you know, I was just at the golf course, the Black Gold Golf Course, having breakfast with a brother in the church. And driving up, I noticed this material that was in their gazebo area. Right away, I said, there's a Hindu festival here. There's a Hindu party. I could tell by the colors because I've been to India and stuff. It's pretty. We pull up and I can see right away. And they all, you know, they have the mark on their forehead and everything. You know what that is? It's saying I've been to the temple. That's all that's saying. You know that stuff they smear on their face is simply saying I have worshiped this morning and I've been to the temple. I have some friends that we've been trying to minister to, and they had us over to their house. Some kids' parents that we met through the city sports. And the lady, that they're Hindus, and the lady, she says to me, she's showing me, you know, her very large home. She says, come. And the first room in her house, and the most excited thing she had to show me was her temple. Well, really, it was her office, and she had a little kneeling area, and she had the incense and the things that she'd mark herself with. And that was a place she would go and worship. Listen, there's no difference between some Christians and Hindus. They just come in. They just say, I'm here. I've heard. You know, we don't put a mark on our forehead, but if we could, we might. And, you know, I'm a Christian. That's not Christianity. That's nothing different than Hinduism or some other form of religion. Even a New Ager could do such things. But we come to the house of the Lord, gathering together as a body of Christ to be equipped. So that, because Paul says that the pastor teaches for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. My calling, my job in our church, in this body, is to equip you guys so that you are empowered, enabled, and to go out and to do the work of the ministry. Many people have this all backwards. Many people think, well, it's the pastor and the staff and the leaders of the church to do the work of the ministry. No, that's not what the Bible says anywhere. The Bible says it's the pastor and the staff is there to equip the saints, the Christians, to do the work of the ministry. What an awesome thought. What a biblical foundation. This is the model we see in Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples, but he taught them for a purpose. He taught them to mix it up, to get out amongst the world, and to be a light out there. We've already seen it in this first main block of teaching, that we are the salt of the earth. We are to be the light of the world. We are to let our light so shine among men, they'd see our good works, and they glorify our Father in heaven. And so we see that here in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now look at verse 36 with me. It says, and when he saw the multitudes. Let me just stop there for a second. When he saw the multitudes, what is your response? What is my response when we see the multitudes? I just want to think on that for a minute. Just kind of take that in. When I see multitudes, when I see the world, when I see unsaved people. Now, you can read, so you've probably read on, and we've already read it here this morning, what Jesus' response was. Here's our model, church. If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, the word disciple means a follower. I'm going to be like him. And we'll see that even in chapter 10. He says that if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be like me. You're going to follow me. You're going to do as I do. And this is that area that I pray, that you pray, Lord, give me your heart. Lord, let me know your will. Lord, let me see as you see. And this is how Jesus sees. He sees multitudes. What does it say? It says he's moved with compassion. A powerful, powerful word in the Greek. Moved with compassion. I love this phrase. I love the translation of the word moved. Just have you been moved? Jesus was moved by, as, and we'll go on to see, people that are lost, people that are hurting, people that are messed up, people that are wandered and scattered and having no shepherd, people that are going nowhere and aimless and living for themselves. He saw them, and there was something in them that moved him to the point of compassion. This is really one word in the Greek language. And it's interesting. It is the strongest word you can use in the Greek language. And it's only used for Jesus or in the sayings of Jesus. What do I mean? Nowhere else in the Bible do we say, and Paul was moved with compassion using this Greek word. or Peter was moved. It's only Jesus. And the other times it's used, it's Jesus saying it. It's certainly for you and I. It's Jesus saying that we are to have compassion. He uses it in his parables, talking about when you see the word translated compassion, that's this word. We are to be like our Lord. I know you want to be like your Lord. I want to be like my Lord. I read this and I say, oh Lord, give me your heart. Let me be so moved outside of me and myself, moved with compassion like you have been, like you are. It's just this powerful word. The word it speaks of literally, it speaks of the innermost part of the human being. It literally would be translated bowels. You've heard it in the Old King James. Bowels of mercy or bowels of compassion. It means your gut. You know where you feel things? Interesting. Jesus here. It's saying that Jesus was moved emotionally to the point of compassion. The word compassion is the idea of to have pity, to be sorrowful, to be concerned for others. A true disciple that truly is being discipled and following the Lord is going to know this one by experience. I say that two ways. I say that to encourage you if you have, and if you haven't, I challenge you this morning that this is something God wants you to enter into. Now, we all are very different, emotionally, made up, personality. Some of us, it doesn't take anything to move us, you know, emotionally. I mean, we're there. Others of us have a real tough time. For instance, let's talk about crying for a second. Some of us can cry very easily. Others of us, it takes a long time for us to cry. It takes a lot. I would be in the category of no crier. If you see me cry, A, the Lord's doing a mighty work and you can just start worshiping Him. Right, Chris? Chris is called me with Pastor Brent from Promised Child. They titled me one day Blackheart. It was because, and I agree with them. I mean, you know, they should have maybe just said hard heart or something. I don't know. But that was what came out, Blackheart. We had a brother here one morning, and they were here with me, and a guy from Nepal, and he was sharing. He started breaking down. He's weeping, and he's crying. And, you know, now Brent, you've got to know, is a real crier himself. And so Brent's sitting there crying, and I'm just standing here like this as he's sharing. And Brent comes up to me afterwards, and he goes, dude, you didn't even comfort the guy. I mean, you just stand there like this. The guy's just broken. He's all, you didn't even put your hand on his back or anything. I mean, dude, you're like a rock. You know, what's your problem? And he wasn't rebuking me. He was just kind of like, you know, I would have been just weeping next to him. We're all different. So I'm Blackheart, okay? So you guys can know that now. So I'm not one that's really moved emotionally by stuff. You know, my wife and I watch a movie. I mean, it was just, what, Friday night? And I mean, she was a mess. Just undone. And, you know, there I am. I don't even shed a tear. I don't have the feeling in me to shed the tear. In fact, I walked out like three times. This movie is really boring. You know, it's one of those chick flick things, I think. But we are different. But let me say this. When it comes to the gospel and multitudes and people and an eternity separated from God, I'll be the first one to confess that I'm moved. I'm moved not in my tears. I'm not moved in crying. I'm moved deeper. There's something that surpasses even those of us that are non-emotional, that moves us to a compassion to say, we must do something. A compelling within to say, these people need Jesus. They need the gospel, and we must respond. We must do something. It is the heart of a disciple. It is the heart of one who has been touched by the Lord Himself. And church, all of us, whoever we are, whatever we're like, must be moved with compassion like Jesus was. It is some of the ways the word has been translated it has been translated, quote, he felt sorry. This word moved with compassion. Or another one, the sight of the people moved him to pity. Or another one, his heart was moved with pity. Another one, he was filled with compassion for them. And finally, pity from them filled him. You know, and I think about that. And the very word, it just seems, again, means to be stirred up with feelings. To be stirred up with this compassion. This is the way, when the Bible says this, and Jesus saw the multitudes, and it just blank, blank, blank. And then we read, and he was moved with compassion for them. And my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that would be the very core of our being. When we see the multitudes, we are moved with compassion for them. I don't know about you, but you know, this Christmas holiday, some of us, at least some of us guys, normally don't venture out into places like the mall. And we are forced to do that during this season. And we get amongst the multitudes. I don't know about you, but when I go to the mall, it's not a fun event. And I know, I mean, my wife and her sisters, you know, Black Friday, and they went shopping. It's like the last thing I would ever, ever want to do is on Friday after Thanksgiving be anywhere where there's a retail store. I don't even want to go to the grocery store on that day. I just want to stay as far as I away can stay from the multitudes. In fact, I was reading last night about, and maybe you heard about it, you know, some lady in Walmart, they're selling like Xboxes or something, the guys are unwrapping it, and she pepper sprayed like 20 people so she could get to the front of the line. She was eventually arrested and released now, but I mean, I'm just thinking, whoa. I don't know about you. When I'm in line and someone cuts in front of me, I'm not moved with compassion. I'm moved with wrath. And I mean, I'm just thinking, are you serious? We have gone that low. We are now pepper sprayed people so that we can get... I mean, do you think you're going to get away with that? I mean, you know, all of a sudden the line and everyone's on the ground and there you are. Just, yeah, I'm here to buy my... You know, I'm like, whoa. People are messed up. But you see, I can look at people as if they're in my way. And they need to get out of my way. Think about your daily commute. And we look at people different than Jesus did. People that are have problems. And Jesus was moved. I mean, if someone's going to cut in front of me and is freaking out, you know, I should probably just go, really? You really need to get there? You probably should go ahead of me. It's probably what you need. Because, see, I'm a Christian, and I've got the Lord. I just think, I should be thinking about that person. What is going on in this person's life that they're so distraught that they're going to try to cut in front of me in a line? What is going on when that person cuts you off? What is still going on in that part? You know, I see these guys, you know, weaving in and out, and I'm just thinking, man, I can guarantee you that guy, that gal, needs prayer right now. I mean, they've got something going on in life. They have no pain. They can't wait. And our hearts should be more broken for them than want to break them. There's a big difference, right? Moved with compassion and not moved to wrath. And we ought to allow the Lord to bring us to that place and that point. Listen to what Jesus says about these people, or Matthew really is recording this. He says there again in verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because, this is why he was broken, they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Notice here what we see. They're weary and they're scattered. I think this is important for us to point out. Again, some definitions I think would help at this point to understand what does it mean to be weary and scattered? Well, the word weary is actually in its literal and original use would be translated to skin or fillet. That's what it was used for. Metaphorically, it became a word that would probably, the best translation would be harassed. And it was used in Jesus' day for that, to harass people. You might say that you're going to be, I'm going to skin that person alive. You know, it's a saying we have. It means, that's it, I've had it. You're about to harass someone. The idea is to be bothered, to be troubled by someone. We have here that word and that idea of to, really, the word could also be translated to worry, to be someone that's fretting, someone that's worried, troubled, they're bothered, they're being harassed. And listen, people are in that place. People are in a place of just being in, another word is distress. They're just in great, great distress. You could translate it, and it goes kind of back to the idea of being filleted or skinned, to just be mangled. I like that. William Barclay translated it, a Greek scholar, he translates it in his New Testament translation, they were mangled. That's what people are. Their lives are. Their lives are mangled. They're all messed up. And I look at them and want to mess them up more because they're in my way. Instead of being moved with compassion and broken for people. I don't know what you think about when you think about, let's say, a Muslim terrorist. He's mangled. He's messed up. He needs prayer. Is there a hatred in our heart? Jesus wouldn't be. Jesus would be moved with compassion. Again, the word compassion. Pity, sympathy. I pity that person. I pray for that person. These are for whom Christ died. And instead, you know, even when Osama bin Laden was basically assassinated, you know, America rejoiced. And I understand that and everything. And I think the world's better without him here. But that's a soul. And as a Christian, I just process things differently. As a Christian, I process things as, I'm not here to be political or to change an outcome of something. I know that God's sovereign. I'm not worried about that. But I can't rejoice. I just wish he could have got saved. There just got to be a moving in our hearts of, God have mercy. That man's in hell. That's the first thought that comes to my mind. And Jesus says, look at the people, they're thrashed. Scattered, it's a word that could be translated to help. It's the original, most literal thing is to be cast down. That's the idea. Someone's like thrown down. In fact, William Barclay translates it, thrown to the ground. It's the word to be dejected or to downcast. It's the idea of someone that's just totally hopeless. Someone that's hurting. And the picture here, as Jesus goes on to say, like sheep having no shepherd, is it's sheep that are dejected, sheep that are downcast, they're tired, they're weary, they're scattered about on the ground. They're without strength. Metaphorically, it was a word that was used for confused or exhausted. And so here's the picture Jesus gives. He looks at the multitudes and he sees people who are simply messed up. They're in great, great distress. They're mangled. And they're like sheep that are lying on the ground, that are downcast and that are hurting. And they have no one to help them. They have no shepherd. There's no one to lead them to green pastures. There's no one to feed their thirsty souls. And when Jesus sees that, he doesn't say multitudes are in my way. You realize the disciples always viewed him like that. Lord, what are we going to do with these people? They've been out here for 3 days. Send them back. And Jesus says to his disciples, why don't you feed them? Us? We're not responsible for them. They feed themselves. Where are we going to get the food? It's the natural way we think. And Jesus says, okay, bring me whatever you got. And you guys know the story and the loaves and the fish. And the Lord feeds it. And then he has the disciples gather up the fragments that are left over. Interesting, it's 12 baskets going with the 12 disciples. They each have a huge, in the word in the Greek, the basket, it's a big old basket. And they're probably looking at this basket thinking, whoa, we started with less than what's left over in just my basket. He's teaching them a lesson. We view people as a problem, as in the way, as enough is enough. But he views people as sheep having no shepherd. Now here's where things turn. Because Jesus turns to his disciples and he says in verse 37, then it says, and he says to his disciples, notice he doesn't turn to the multitudes here. Notice he is directing his disciples. So we listen up now. And make no mistake about it, you're just like one of the disciples. There's hope for you. There is. You and I can be used of the Lord. I mean, if Peter was and John was, you and I can. And that's just so encouraging to me. You know, we all think of John, you know, the guy that wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John is the John, the beloved John he's known of. The Gospel of John is all about love. Remember, John was one of the guys that said, let's call down fire from heaven on him. Lord, can we? Can we just scorch him from the planet Earth? Like Elijah did. Yeah, let's go. And Jesus goes, you guys, you just don't get it. You don't know what spirit you're of. It's not of mine. We're here to heal. We're here to comfort the brokenhearted. We're here to bring deliverance to those that are in captivity of their sin. That's what we've come to do. We haven't come for the righteous. We've come for the sick, for the scattered and weary sheep that have no shepherd. That's what we're here for. And you guys need to change your view. And that's what, as we learn in the Gospels, that's what happened to them. I pray that's what happens to us as we grow closer to the Lord. And seek the Lord and draw near to the Lord and realize that he's so different than us. And so he does something I wouldn't have done as a shepherd, if you would, a spiritual shepherd in this situation. He turns to his disciples and he just says this statement. And I love Jesus. He's so gentle in his rebuke. And I find that the more gentle the rebuke is, the more powerful the rebuke is for those that really care. He just says to them, the harvest, it's plentiful. And the laborers, the workers, well, they're few. Notice the play here. There's plenty and few. There's a harvest and there's workers. The harvest is huge. And it is. Jesus, when his disciples there in John chapter 4, went into the city to get Jesus food, for he was weary, it says. It's the story of the woman at the well, John 4. Jesus' disciples come back after that event takes place. They want to offer Jesus food, and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And it's interesting there because in John chapter 4, in verse 35, taking notes, jot it down, John 4, 35, it's good to read the context around it. There's more. He says, do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus says that again. John chapter 4, verse 35. He says, don't say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest, but lift up your eyes. Now this is what Jesus is trying to get us to do. And I believe that just very prophetically this morning, the Spirit of the Lord right now in your life is saying to you and me, lift up your eyes. Come on, lift them up. Because often our eyes are on us, right? Our eyes are down. They're on what I can see right here. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Don't say, later we will do the harvesting. Now, Jesus is speaking spiritually very, very clearly here in this context, and you can read it on your own. He says, lift up your eyes. Don't say it's going to happen one day. Don't say when it's ripe, we'll do it. When God opens a door is what we usually say, I'll do it. When, you know, I get the boldness. When I know more of the Bible. When I'm out of sin and my life is perfect. You wait for that. You'll never do anything. Don't you realize that? God didn't say, I want perfect people to give a perfect message. He said, I want unperfect people to share how that perfect message will apply to unperfect people. You see, and you see that all through the Bible. I mean, why do you think God records all the mistakes of all the people in the Bible? I mean, do you really want to be David? Oh, David, yeah, the guy that committed adultery and killed the guy's wife he committed adultery with, or the husband. That's David. And oh, forever, well, you know, every time I want to speak on adultery, we're going to bring up David. I mean, would you really want to be David? You know, it's like he's got some good things too. And all of the mistakes of people, you bring up Elijah and his power and his, you know, commitment to the Lord and calling fire down from heaven. And then he runs from Jezebel, the queen. And he hides in a cave and he says, kill me, Lord. He's ready. Basically, he's suicidal. You know, I don't know what that lady did to him, but he was scared of her. And he's known of the little guy that's scared in a cave running from a woman who, after he had slaughtered almost 1,000 prophets of Baal and Asherah. You know, we read these because there are people with problems, and those are the people whom God uses. That isn't to say we ought not to walk in holiness. That isn't to say we ought not to deal with our problems. That is to say that we ought to walk in holiness and deal with our problems. But as we are doing that, and as God is doing that, we are His vessels, His tools, and His laborers. And He's got a harvest field. And don't say, later on I'll get to it. But right now, open your eyes, lift up your eyes, see what's there. I want to encourage you this December to see the multitudes that you haven't seen. To allow God to give you some of His heart for people. It's a powerful thing and an awesome thing. And you know what? Beyond even my life, beyond our life, beyond the mall and the freeway and the workplace and the home, where I'm to have compassion and to be moved for people, that I see that we're to lift up our eyes and to see that for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Don't you ever forget that there is a world that is like sheep, weary and scattered, having no shepherd. And we, the church, and only we, the church, are called to reach the world. And we will look at that more as we get through chapter 10. That's what it's all about, what a disciple really is. It's not a message on missions, as if missions is a separate class in the church. It is discipleship. And what a disciple does. First thing, a disciple realizes the harvest is plentiful. You know how plentiful the harvest is? Today the world has somewhere almost about 7 billion people. Do you realize amongst those 7 billion, almost 3 billion of them have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ once? Never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. We don't have time right now to debate or to argue. If someone doesn't hear the gospel, will they go to heaven or hell? The answer simply is they'll go to hell. That's what the Bible says. That they must hear, and if they can't hear, they can't be saved. And if we don't send them and they don't preach, they won't hear and they won't be saved. It's just point blank. If you want to argue with me later, great. That'd be awesome. I'd love to dialogue, I should say. We don't want to argue. But we're going to dialogue in the Scriptures what the Bible says. Okay? It doesn't matter what I think, you think ultimately. What does God think, right? Now, I wish I could say, oh, no, they're good. They're fine. Don't worry about them. Just live your life. Enjoy yourself. And, you know, just be... No, He says, lift up your eyes. 41%, conservative estimate, 41% of the world has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's only one group of people that God will commission and empower and to bring it to them. And it's the church. No one else. And so when Jesus says, lift up your eyes, I mean... Church, let's lift up our eyes, and let me tell you, when you see multitudes of people who have no hope and are stuck in Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam, and I'm sitting there in a mosque in another country, and I could be scared, I could say, I can die here, or I could say, these people for whom Christ died. And my heart should be moved with compassion. And I mean... Unless you go to the mission field, you'll never grasp this. And I don't care how many books you read, how many statistics you know, you'll never grasp it. And I pray that we would. I pray that every one of us, at least once in our life, would take an international trip. And I'm not talking about Mexico. That's a great place. But a deeper place. A place where there's unreached. And if you love Mexico, I love Mexico. Nothing wrong with Mexico. I love tacos, too. Baja. It's great. But to go to a deep place. I mean, last year I was in the foothills of the Himalayas in India. And there I am. We're in a village, and we're hiking around in this village. And I mean, when I say a village, I mean the foothills of the Himalayas. I mean a mountain. And we're hiking up. And for me, it was a hike. For Pratim, the Indian missionary that we serve with there, it was a walk. We'll walk to the next village. You mean hike to the next village. And I'm realizing, you know, I'm out of shape. I think I'm, you know, in shape. I'm not in shape. Anyways, we go to these villages. We preach the gospel. They're all unreached. I asked them, how many people in just this group, the Gurwala people, how many people are here? He says, oh, you see over this mountain and beyond. And he starts, pulls out a map. He shows me, I mean, just this place is scattered with unreached people. It's a little sliver of that 41%. Just a little sliver. The laborers, he says, are few. Oh, and they are. Very few. In fact, do you know today, working amongst the most unreached people of the world, that less, now note my words, less than 10% of our missionaries from the church that are out on the field, this is general, the whole church, the body of Christ, you gather up all the missionaries, less than 10% of them are working amongst the most unreached peoples of the world, the people that have never had, the 41%. There's only less than 10% working amongst the 41% that have never heard. And do you realize that the money that we give towards missions, again, this is globally in the church, the money we give towards missions, less than 5%, it is even estimated about 2%. So I'm being very, very conservative and generous with my, you know, estimations this morning. But it is said even 2% of the money that is given towards foreign missions actually goes to the most unreached peoples of the world. Now, there's a reason for that, because it's hard to reach the unreached. That's why they're unreached. Because you get persecuted and you get killed, and there's dangers and diseases and all kinds of stuff. But let me say this. You and I will never enter into the harvest field, whether that's locally or abroad or both. We will never be engaged in the Great Commission until we first follow what Jesus prescribes. And he prescribes it. And in verse 38, and we will pick up in verse 38 next week into chapter 10. But listen to what he prescribes. He turns to his disciples. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When you engage in prayer because you've been moved with compassion for unsaved, lost people, your heart will expand to care about the world. You will have a passion for the lost. You will have a passion for the unreached of this world. It doesn't take a person who, well, he's a missions guy. He's a Jesus guy. Sometimes missionaries get a really bad rap. As if being a missionary is some like little department of the church. We are called as the church to reach the world together. The harvest is plentiful. The labors are few. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out labors. Now, there is a misunderstanding today in the church and almost a justification saying, well, the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, it's not really for us. It was for the disciples. And this right here, it's not really for us. In fact, they might even go in and point out saying, these things are very local in chapter 10. You know, don't bring a money bag if you go into a house, all these different things. And that might be true in that context, but hold on, wait a second. Jesus here is telling the guys he's going to send out, hey, before I send you out, you need to pray that God will raise others up to be sent. Clearly, they're saying there's another group of people called other disciples that need to go. And that is the church. Lord, bring the support. Now, notice that you first start at the very heart of God. And in the presence of God, when you want to get a heart for the lost. Lord, the harvest is plentiful. A little education would help. I've given you a very, very little sketch this morning of a few statistics, but as you educate your heart, as maybe you go on a mission trip and you begin to see that there are people that live in places that you don't live and in situations you don't have, and they don't have the gospel, and they're truly weary, they're poor, they're dying of sicknesses and diseases that could be prevented by simple medicines, and your heart begins to break, and you realize that every person who's dying is going to hell because they just don't have a church here, and you begin to start being moved with compassion. I want to just say this, that the people who have a heart for the lost pray a whole different way than people that don't when it comes to this. For instance, if you and I have a heart for the lost, we like this verse. And we pray, and we pray, and we are moved in our prayers with compassion for the unreached of the world. And we're burdened by it. Those of us that don't enter into those kinds of prayers, typically what goes with that is we don't really have a heart for the lost. And it's kind of a thermometer, if you would, of where you might be, where I might be. If your heart's not broken and burdened, it's because you don't have a heart for that. And if you'd like to get a heart for that, the first thing is you don't need to do is go be a missionary and give your life, you know, in the jungles of Africa. The first thing to do is what Jesus said. I love that he turns to his disciples. See, I would have turned to him and said, get going, work to be done. Jesus turns to him and says, hey, before, and he's going to say, get going. Chapter 10, verse 5, it says he sends them out. He says to him, pray therefore to the Lord who is the chief harvester, the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send out. Notice that the Lord would send out, and you must be sent by the Lord. If you're not, don't go. That the Lord would send out laborers into whose harvest? Not my harvest, his harvest. Because they're people for whom he died. And God is able to just so burden us, church, burden our hearts. This is 101 discipleship. I'm a disciple of Jesus, you say, I say. Then if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I need to take a step right into this. My heart must be moved, even to the core of my being, into my very deepest emotion, for people who don't know Christ. And if my heart isn't moved for people who don't know Christ, I need to start in a place of prayer. I need to get on my knees. I need to ask God to burden me with his heart and give me a heart for these people. Instead of being frustrated with them, I want to bring them to the throne. Instead of ready to have emotions of frustration, I have emotions of brokenness and prayer and God. And let me just say this. When you live this in this place as a disciple, oh, what a joy it is. Because you're in the very center and core of the heart of God. And you are able to have your life expanded by Christ. Your heart, as the psalmist said, enlarge my heart. Your heart just becomes large. It gets broken. Make no mistake about it. And you might weep, those of you that don't weep, but you'll be weeping for the right things. Because Jesus wept. And I don't think he wept over Lazarus in a grave. He wept over people who were sheep without a shepherd and who were lost and didn't get it. And allow God to let our hearts weep for the lost. That we then might. And let me just say this. When you do and you're burdened, you're going to share. And you're going to tell people about the living God who loves them and died for them. And people are lost today. And they're weary and they're scattered. The picture in our minds is these sheep, no shepherd, wounded, beaten, laying in the grass, can't get up. They're cast down. And the shepherd comes along and he cleans them. And he brings them to a place of water. And he brings them to a place of feeding. And he restores their soul. He leads them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he then says, these sheep are now my servants. That was you. That was me. And Christ did it. And someone in your life shared the gospel with you. Someone prayed for you. And as a disciple, I first become one, then I make them. We are disciple makers. Church, let us go and make disciples of all nations and fulfill the calling on our lives. So next week, part two, and we will look at that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, always so simple and so clear. No confusion, not too difficult to understand, to comprehend, but just simple and clear. And Father, without your Spirit doing that work, we're hopeless. And so we ask, Lord, as your church this morning, and if you agree with this prayer, just pray it within your heart. We simply ask, Lord, give us your heart. Lord, help us to see as you see. God, burden our heart with the things that burden yours. And make us, Lord, your disciples who are laborers in your field. Plenty of work to be done. Plenty of room for us. Use us by your grace for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.